Welcome to Table Talks with Kay Woodward. Married for more than 43 years, Kay and her husband Galen have 3 married sons, 9 grandchildren, and are longtime pastors in Albuquerque, New Mexico. With the recent release of her new cookbook, which is filled with treasured recipes and stories, she's excited to bring you into her world of faith and family. So, take a seat at the table with Kay as she welcomes special guests from varied backgrounds and stages of life to dive into relevant and important topics of today. Please enjoy today's episode.
What does it look like to say yes to God's calling, no matter how long it takes? Today I'm sitting down with Raquel Escobel, a full-time missionary in Chihuahua, Mexico, whose journey started when she was just 10 years old. From growing up in a complicated home to waiting 23 years to step into full-time ministry, Raquel's story is one of faith, perseverance, and the power of prayer. I can't wait for you to hear this conversation.
Well, thank you, Raquel, for saying yes to being on Table Talks this episode. I've been looking forward to this, honestly, for weeks, and we're excited to have you. So you are in Chihuahua right now, Chihuahua, Mexico. So welcome, welcome.
Thank you. I'm so happy to be here. Excited. A little nervous, but excited.
I'm happy to have you, really happy. So you're not the typical, so you're a missionary, which is, you know, we hear those words and people might think they know what a missionary is, but I think after today, they're going to really know the nuts and bolts and the heart behind missions and what a missionary, a person that that's their full-time job, missionary does. But you're not the typical, like somebody feels like they're called to be a missionary and literally they go within months, they're at the chosen country where they want to do their mission work, because yours has been a journey. I mean, you're working with Colonia Lightshine, you're in Chihuahua, Mexico, but you actually felt a strong pull to missions when you were 10 years old. That is just unbelievable to me. But before stepping into that, you grew up, you pursued degrees, and you worked in child welfare in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and you traveled the world before you actually took on this position as a full-time missionary. So, I mean, looking back, it's clear that God was guiding your steps, you know, truly every step of the way, every moment of the day. But let's do this. Let's go back to where it started. So take us back to 10-year-old Raquel and where this all started. So when you felt called to be a missionary.
Yeah, I was probably 9 or 10 years old when I truly gave my life to Christ. In third grade, I had done a project on Morocco and was really upset because I wanted a country like Paris or like a place like Paris or somewhere that was cooler than Morocco. But little did I know that God was going to use that project that seemed probably kind of unimportant or just useless at the time. So my mom took us to church one day and I was really upset that she was kind of dragging us all to church as a family. And that Sunday that we went, there was a team of that from the church that went on stage, was talking about their time that they had spent in Morocco and sharing all that God was doing. And from that moment on, I thought, well, man, this is the coolest church that is in Albuquerque because I can go to Morocco. And so God used something so small and what probably felt so insignificant to draw me closer to him. And from that day on, I don't think I ever stopped attending the church. Yeah, so it was a really...
You shared a lot of your story with me. So this is kind of cool. I mean, I've known you all the years. I mean, you've attended Citizen Church for quite a few years, and I knew of you when you were in the College Young Adult Ministry. I mean, the beginning of that College Young Adult Ministry and the beginning missions trips when they went to Mexico. But I mean, our paths just never really crossed until I got to go to Chihuahua in September. I mean, for us to spend hours together, just us. And so I love that firsthand. I know everything you're going to say on this podcast. I've experienced your heart and seen your love for what God wants us to do and what he is doing in other places. So when you were younger, though, and you went to Morocco and you were going to church, there was a period of time that you had mentioned to me that you just went to church by yourself, like you got dropped off. I mean, tell me about that a little bit. You were young.
Yeah. initially, like I said, I just kept going because I thought, well, this is my ticket to go to a country that I've never been to. And then I just kept going. I kept serving. I got super involved. The woman who actually led the trips to Morocco ended up being the children's pastor and became a mentor in my life from 9 to 18, 20 years old. And I got involved in everything. I was leading worship in children's church. I was between like 9 and 12, and really my whole childhood. I started leading small groups. I was 12, leading elementary school age small groups. I would be asked to pray, and I fell in love with it. And church became a safe place for me, a place where I just loved to spend all my time. And so I don't exactly remember what age my family stopped going, but my family was struggling. They believed in God. They attended. But at one point, my family, they stopped. And at that moment, I was so involved. And more than loving the church, I really had fallen in love with the presence of God, of knowing, okay, I was young, and I remember telling my grandma, like, God, Grandma, I believe that God speaks to me. And people would tell me, like, God doesn't speak to children, but I knew. And so my grandma would drop me off on Sundays, and I would have to get there before service started because I was involved. And then I think at like 5 or 6 every night, I was calling somebody, my mom, my dad, my grandma, to pick me up wherever I ended up, because I was serving all day in church and then in the evenings leading small groups for elementary students. And so I was there all day. I don't know if anyone at the church ever stopped and thought, like, why is this young girl here? Or like, she's alone. Or my parents, they just were like, okay, you know, this is what she's doing. And I think it was God that allowed it.
What a foundation you were, building. God was building in you, because you have had to do some really hard things over the years. You've stepped out on your own. Mm-hmm. That was just the precursor to many times you've stepped out in faith and on your own. And, you know, you can look back now and think, you were a young girl and a preteen, that God was just using all of those circumstances and all of that training in a kids program at church to get you ready to, you know, do even all the things you've done through your life. I mean, you know, we'll talk about that a little bit, but how do you feel? I mean, you've basically been telling me that, but God was really shaping your faith mm-hmm. in those times, because, and of course, when you're 10, 11, 12, 13, I didn't think and that, oh, God's shaping my faith right now. And so you're mm-hmm. just doing, you're serving in your church and not necessarily knowing specifically that God's shaping your faith, but looking back, how do you feel like, can you think of specific circumstances or how you feel like all those times you were leading the kids small group or you were working in kids church, how was God shaping your faith during that time?
God was teaching me, in everything. Now that I look back, I see that his hand was over my entire life. And so I just fell in love with Jesus, because I felt like there were times where I was living two lives. I was living a life at church where I don't know if people around me knew what my life at home was like, but I was this little girl who showed up, who loved Jesus, who would say yes to anything, who would be the first to show up, the last to leave. And I think for a lot of it, it was just like I mentioned earlier, it was a safe place. Like, I just loved the life. And I loved being around people who were I knew were healthy. And so God, in that season, I just learned to pray. And from a really young age, I fell in love with prayer, because I would be at church leading worship, leading people. And then I would go home back to a reality that was tough. And there was a lot of fighting, and there was a lot of things happening in my home that, truthfully, I think at that age, I didn't know was not normal. I just thought every family goes through these things and we just don't talk about it. And so I didn't think anything of my life. And I think part of that was God guarding me and protecting me and guiding me. And like, now I can look back and see that he really did guard me and guard my heart, guard my eyes, guide me. And then he just taught me to pray in circumstances that where there was a lot of fighting, where the things that I saw or the things that I had to endure, I would just pray. And so I was young, and I mean, I still do this today where I don't really know why. I would turn the lights off in my house and I would light a candle like it's some kind of ritual. I don't know. It wasn't, I did put worship on and I'd hide in my closet and I would pray when things were uncertain, or I knew that even though I thought it was normal, I knew in my spirit that it didn't feel, something was off, and I knew that this wasn't God's plan for my life, and I knew that this wasn't God's plan for a family, and not that I think my parents, they were doing the best that it was that I think God just allowed me to keep my eyes locked on Him when truthfully I didn't understand what was happening as a child. I just knew that things were chaos at home.
You know, I see this at our church, you know, here in Albuquerque at Citizen, but I get to the privilege of 8 months out of a year working with middle school and high school students for a program we call National Fine Arts. But anyway, I know that those same kind of stories like you're sharing happen in these students' lives. And I know that there will be high school and young adults that will listen to this episode of this podcast. And I just think right now, if you could even just share with them, because there, I know you have advice for someone who thinks, you know, I just get to church because I feel like I can just relax there and be safe, but I go home to this tumultuous life, or maybe my family doesn't serve God. I mean, what advice would you have to that person that is thinking, I dread going home because it's so different than what I feel at church? What should they do? How can they handle that?
Yeah, I think, and as I was looking through your questions, I was like, man, my every answer to this is to pray. And oof, I'm getting emotional. But I think that I look back and it, God was teaching me to pray. And so that, like, now prayer is it's an instinct. It's my first response. And sometimes when I'm like, I just don't know. I think to pray. The other thing is I had mentors in my life at the church. I don't remember sharing a lot with my mentors. I don't know how much I shared, because I remember knowing I'm not supposed to talk about this. And so in that time, because I didn't really know, I thought every family went through things like this. And I know that a lot of families go through things like this, but we just don't talk about it. And so I remember feeling really alone, and God was the only one that I had to talk to, because I had to protect my family. I had to protect, and even still today, it's hard to talk about, because you want to honor, you want to love. I love my family. I want to honor my parents. I want to honor all of my family that is involved, and they're involved in this too. And so I just really, really learned to pray and to get into the presence of God and to listen to his voice. And he taught me. The Lord taught me how to advocate for myself. He was teaching me to listen to him. He was teaching me to trust him. He was teaching me things that I'm using today in the mission field that I just thought as a child that I was learning to trust God, and he was guiding me. And now I look back on my life and I see how God's hand was over my life. I tell people all the time, like, he saved my life, because I know I wouldn't be here without him.
That's amazing. And I honestly, you know, I hear you talk and I know your life. I mean, I've seen the fruit of what you're saying is true. But, you know, my personality, which is not an excuse, but I'm a fixer and I'm a doer and type A and all the stuff. So my knee-jerk reaction to any situation that I don't like what's happening is to try to fix it myself. I want to talk it out to somebody, because in talking it out, I can fix it. But many times in my life, most times, God is wanting me to just put down my tools that I'm trying to use to fix everything in my life and really just lean into him and say, okay, God, what is it you want me to do next? And that's kind of where I even am at my own life right now at my age, is leaning into God saying, I'm doing everything I can do, you know, trying to, you know your will for my life and hear answers to, you know, different things. But he's saying, and you definitely solidify that when you're talking, is to pray first. And I don't know why that's our second, third, and fourth. A lot of us are the thing we go to. I think we just have too much trust in ourselves sometimes, but you've put yourself in positions your whole life that you had to lean on the Lord first. I mean, I see the story and I know that's true. And what a blessing, honestly, Raquel, that is, that your go-to is to pray, because that's what's given you the strength to do what you're able to do every day right now in your life. And I mean, you know, 10 years old, you felt called, you went to the church because they were going on missions trips. And then you really learned to love the Lord and all that you said. But this is when I first remember hearing your name at the church, when you were raising money to do the 11 country thing. When you were writing your story for me the other day, I went, that's right. I remember now. I remember this person thinking, how is she doing? Why would anybody do this? Why would anybody go to 11 different countries in 11 months? So tell us about that. What organization was that with, and how old were you? And you've always had a call to foreign places, different countries to talk, to serve the Lord. So why that?
I was, gosh, how old was I? I think I was 27 or 28 when I signed up. I was a year out of grad school. I was working for Child Protective Services at the time as an investigator. And the World Race, it's called Adventures and Missions. And it kept popping up, and I felt I was really in the first year of my career, had worked for Child Protective Services within, like, while I was in graduate school. But at that time I was really in it, and I was carrying my own caseload and working 80 hours a week, just running as fast as I could towards trying to do my job. And at that time I felt like, this isn't a job, this is a calling, because I mean, it's a hard job. And I remember feeling like the Lord pushing me to take a step out and to go on the World Race. I had no idea what it was, but I truly believe that the Lord wanted me to not forget what he had called me to. And at that point, it was a time of, I'm out of grad school. Well, a lot of people of my age were buying homes, getting married, having kids. And I felt like the Lord kept reminding me to keep my eyes on him. And so it took a lot of intentional, just trusting him for many years of making decisions that would set me up for something. And at that point, I didn't know what God was going to do exactly, but so that when he told me to go, that I was ready to go. And so I went on the World Race. It was 11 countries, 11 months. And right before I left, my family was quite literally falling apart. And I was like, I don't think I can go. The day before I went, a really tough situation had happened in my family with Child Protective Services. And I was working for Child Protective Services at the time. And it's hard because right now I'm trying to learn, like, how do I share my story? And it's tough, and because it's hard to share, but I think that God is in through this, in my story, sharing is showing how he's moved and just how his hand is upon my life. And so I remember I woke up the night before, and I had three little kids in my care. And I was like, how am I supposed to leave right now? I'm supposed to literally tomorrow morning pack up this backpack, and that's all I am going to carry for a year. And so I was like, okay, God, I trust you. And I left. And the first 5 months was extremely hard, because the Lord began to reveal a lot in my life. He had me walk through a lot of healing. There was a lot that he was revealing. When I started working for Child Protective Services, I started to process a lot of the things that I had gone through, and realized, like, there were moments where it came with a lot of shame, because how was I was in grad school at 25, but how was I 25 and in class in grad school with a bunch of other students who were like, yep, this is a dysfunctional family. And I'm sitting there like, what do you mean? I like, this is just a normal family. And for the first time realizing, wait, that's not normal. And so I would call my mom after, and I would, mom, like, I got to talk this through. I don't understand. And so through the grad school, through working for Child Protective Services, and then launching into the World Race, I was in a vulnerable place, because the Lord was revealing a lot. He was a lot of stuff was coming back, a lot of things that I had suppressed. And because of trauma, I just forgot. And a lot of things were coming back to memory. And so for the first 5 months of the world race, I was carrying a lot and I was a mess. Like, I think my teammates probably, they just were thought I was crazy because I was also processing through working for Child Protective Services for a year. I would wake up in the middle of the night thinking that I was hearing kids screaming, and I, you know, or you would see things in other countries where my knee reaction was to want to jump and go into investigator mode, but it wasn't what I was there to do. And so the first 5 months I struggled. We were in living conditions where I was like, God, I don't know, but I'm not called to do this. Bed bugs, like it was bad. Rats, like it was, I was just like, God, surely this is not what you called me to do. And then there was a turning point where I began to really lean into what the Lord was doing. And every country was unique. And all of the people that I saw, that's what kept me there, because you see God in some of the darkest places. Or you were, and when we were in El Salvador, they're like, yep, this is the murder capital of the world. And you saw it. You saw the violence. You saw how dangerous it was. You couldn't walk out the front door without a local. Like, we were in huge, like, we were in a compound that was, you couldn't walk out your front door. And God just began, I think, every year and everything that he called me or walked me through, whether it was in grad school and Child Protective Services and the world race, I now can look back and I could see how God was preparing me for what I'm doing now. And so I came home from the world race, and there was a lot of questions I had for my family, because there were things that the Lord was beginning to reveal. And I traveled to Mexico first. I flew in from Africa to New York, and then from New York to Mexico to meet the citizen team that was here in Chihuahua. And then I hitched a ride from Mexico to back to Albuquerque. And I mean, it was a wild, wild ride. I came back. At that point, Chris and Heather were like, can you move here? Can you move here? And I was like, I just need to get home. Like, my backpack, I'm pretty sure, is infested with bed bugs, just to let you know. And I'm tired. Like, I need to get home. So I went home and was like, okay, God, what are you doing? Are you calling me into full-time missions, or what was this? And when I didn't even get home, I hadn't even taken off my backpack, and I start to hear everything that was happening in my family that year. And I stood there and had asked my dad a question, and that a question that I had really been pondering the whole year, and didn't get the truth. And so it entered a couple of years of really, really hard stuff that I walked through with my family. And within, I think I got back October 2019, and within 5 months, COVID hit and the whole world shut down. So I had lived in constant community where I was getting feedback every day, where in the first 5 months, I was like, if I don't get some alone time, I'm gonna lose my mind, to the whole world going, just shutting down and being quarantined and not having any community to, and then on top of that, my family was falling apart, and we were experiencing a lot of death. God was revealing a lot of secrets that were coming out, 30-year secrets in my life that I was having to walk through, the Lord was revealing to me. And so I wish I could say I came back from that and thought, yep, I know that I'm going to be a missionary. I know that this is what God's going to call me to do, but I came back really having no clue still, even after all of that.
You were still working. So was your job with Child Protective Services like on just a leave, and you came back and started working back at that there, or what happened?
So during COVID, they had a hire freeze, and I was like, okay, I don't want to start working for Child Protective Services again. But I was still working with them in a lot of ways. And at that time, right after I came home, is when Citizens started. We were starting the child welfare, child well-being ministry, and was pretty connected. So I've always in some way been connected. I don't think I went back until I think after COVID stopped, they started hiring again. I mean, it's such a high turnover job that they're just happy to get people in the door. So,
sure. I'm thinking when you're working there. So, what did you get your degree in and your postgrad?
My undergrad was in psychology and Spanish, and then I got my master's in social work.
Psychology and Spanish. I love that. There's a story behind the story that I won't go into, but my time in Mexico, because I don't speak any Spanish, I sure think I understand it, but Raquel's great. I love it. And I always to translate for me, because I would just be like, tell them.
But I don't know how. I'm just kidding.
Undergrad, college on that. But I think, I'm listening to your story, and I think, girl, why did you choose Child Protective Services when you're dealing with, it's interesting how God just kind of, intertwined all that, because what you're dealing with, going through with your family, processing years of things, you guys are trying to all get past, but you're watching children go through things like that and much, much worse every day of your life and their life. And then you volunteer with stuff like that at our church. And that's just, it's just a lot for you. I mean, I feel like that's a lot for any person to walk to, that kind of stress. So obviously things you learned at Child Protective Services have helped you. I mean, that it was preparing you for full-time missions, I believe, because I've had the honor and privilege to hear stories of a lot of the children that, are supported and the people that you guys minister to every day down in Chihuahua through, Colonial Light Shine and the whole Light Shine family. So you've dealt with it. Nothing is a surprise to you, probably. You've seen it, heard it.
Yeah. I like I said, it that's when God began to walk me through. And it's still a journey. I felt like the Lord was calling me when I went to the women's conference in October. I felt like the Lord was telling me it's time to share your story. And I'm still struggling with how to share parts of my story, because there's still things that I'm walking through that are still secrets but bringing those to light, not with the heart of wanting to expose, but with the heart to wanting what we bring to light, like that the Lord's going to heal, and still believing for healing for my family and still walking through a lot of those things. And so it was Brittany that was there, and I saw Brittany, I'm correct. Yeah. I saw her standing on the stage telling her story. And I was like, absolutely not. I cannot ever share the things that are kept secrets for years. Like, my family has kept secrets for a very long time. And I was like, yeah, nope, I'll never do that. And then a couple of months I'm wrestling through that. And then you come and then you text me something about a podcast and share your testimony. And I was like, yeah, God, nope, there's no way. I can't do that. And then I think you're like, can you send me everything in an email? And I was like, well, I've never even shared some of these things. Like, and I had to really sit and pray, like, God, what do I share? What do I not share? How do I honor? How do I, and so I'm still walking through the journey of healing, and there's still questions that I have. There's still things that I don't know about my life and my childhood and where I came from, and things that are, and I'm learning. I'm walking through that, learning to share. And I believe that as time passes and as healing continues to happen, that I will begin to share. There's conversations I need to have with my parents. There's conversations that the Lord is allowing. But what I've noticed is God always allows things to come. He reveals the things I need to know when the time is right. And so although there's lots of holes in my childhood, because I don't know everything about my childhood, I don't know a lot of the things that happened to me, but God is beginning to reveal. I know that the Lord is with time is going to come. And so while I was working for Child Protective Services, I was like seeing things like, okay. And I had to learn to trust God. When I started working for Child Protective Services, I felt like that was when my faith was tested, because I said, I love your people and I serve and the gospel is for everyone. But the things that I saw and I had to experience, I was young. I was 23, 24 years old. And I got put into to a job as an investigator for Child Protective Service. And in the time, I'm like, who allowed me to do this? Like, I don't know anything. But it truly was God. It was the Holy Spirit that allowed me to, he gave me wisdom when I had no idea what to do. There were times where there were missing children and they would send me out to look and I would find the child and I would sit before, you know, the governor's office is asking like, where's this child? We need, because there were, it turned into a high profile or things would be leaked on media. And it was a situation where the child was in danger because of what had been said and what had been put out. And they were like, how did you find this child in a shed in the middle of nowhere? And I'm like, the Holy Spirit, like, how do you say that? And so my faith was tested, because when you sit before somebody who has done unimaginable things to a child, things that I could never even talk about, that I saw, and knowing that the gospel is for them and that God loves them and that there's hope, and in the darkest places, not only for the child who is the victim, but for the perpetrator, and God really testing me in, do you believe that I also died for them? And so that was tough. The Holy Spirit teaching me to trust him in all areas. And New Mexico is 50th. We always teeter somewhere between 50th and 49th, or we're at the bottom. We're at the bottom for child welfare. I mean, it's no secret that the system is completely broken. I would have to stay off social media because the things that, it's not a badge of honor in Albuquerque to work for Child Protective Services. Like, you are the most hated person. I would have to stay off social media because sometimes cases that you're working on, the things, I mean, we were getting death threats. We were getting bomb threats. There were times where I was walking out of my office with my hands in the air because people were threatening to kill us, being followed home, going home, driving home, different ways every single day, or avoiding Walmart or avoiding certain areas to not run into clients, to have, like, you know, these big drug dealer, like, cartel involved people who, you know, because when crime happens in Albuquerque, usually there's children there. So who shows up? Child Protective Services. If there's a homicide, if there's a drug deal that went bad, if there's a, children are usually in the home, and you're showing up on some of the darkest places where you're like, God, I don't know. And so God began to show me how, even in those situations, how that he's good and that he's sovereign and that he, and so in all of that, but then I went back to what I knew was to pray. And so some days I would go home after a long, long week, and I would just lock myself, did the same thing I did as a child. I would lock myself in my room. I would turn off the lights. I would put on worship, and I would just lay. Like, sometimes I couldn't even pray because I couldn't process through the things that I had saw. And I would just pray. I would lay on the bed and sob and intercede for the families that I was serving, intercede for the children that I was working with. And then to learn to surrender everything that I was, and know that it's not mine to carry, and I need to surrender it to God. And so it was just prayer. It was prayer that sustained me, and knowing that God is good in all things.
Hey friends, I'm so glad you're here. If you're enjoying this episode, please take a second to subscribe, leave a quick review, and share it with a friend. It's the best way to help more people find the podcast and be encouraged. Thanks for listening, and now back to the episode. I'm just so quickly trying to process it all. What, I mean, you're unbelievable, because I know where you are now. But, you know, I want to say one thing to speak to when I asked you to be on the podcast. God, there is no, like, I really believe God just speaks to me and says, this is who you need to have. And I don't sometimes understand it. I just know that's who's supposed to be. Or so, one, this was the start, is the start to you being able to tell a beautiful story. And it's got, you know, your mind thinking. So I think that this is just beginning for you. Through for your healing, for the continued healing, and in the chapter of your life, to be able to tell the story, to even help people even more than you already do. Something happened, though, that caused you to say, I'm ready to take the leap. So I'm saying, you're going around the world doing a missions thing. You come back, you're facing, I feel like, maybe the hardest job. I can't even fathom what you did for a living here in Albuquerque. And then you made the decision, I'm going to go to Chihuahua, Mexico, and I'm going to work there full time, because I want to end our last maybe 15, 10 or 15 minutes talking about what you do every day, because you are awesome at what you do. I can see now, listening to your story, every single thing you've done through your life, every experience you've gone through, every secret that you thought was a secret to your family, God said, it wasn't a secret to me. And I've been using all of this to get you ready for such a time as this. And here and there you are. I mean, you are in an amazing place with beautiful leaders and godly leaders and just such an awesome thing. So I'd love to know, what was the turning point when you said, it's time? I've been trying to do this since I was 10 years old. I've helped people my whole life, but when is it time for me to walk away from everything I know to go to another country?
Yeah, so it felt like 23 years of preparation of God and it not being all sunshine and rainbows, walking through really, really tough things. And I had gone to, finally went to Morocco, actually. My first mission trip was not to Morocco, but I finally went to Morocco in 2022, maybe, and was blown away. Like, that was a promise that I felt like the Lord had given me for years. And finally I was there and I was like, man, I'm living in a promise that I waited for so many years, like 20 plus years. Came home from that trip, saw God move in an incredible way. Like, my faith was increase. I mean, when you're sharing the gospel with people, well, one, it's illegal to share the gospel. And then you see God, people respond to him and to experience the Holy Spirit who have no concept of what that is or what that means. My faith increased. And like, I knew that God is real, of course. But in that moment, I'm like, well, God, you're real. You're, and so I came home and I was in a pivotal time in my life where I thought, okay, the missionaries in Morocco were asking me to move there. And at the time I loved my job within Child Protective Services. And I thought, well, what more can I do in that area? And so I had applied actually for the FBI, and I was in phase one of like the testing, because I thought, I really want to get on the other side of this, of the crimes against children. Like, I don't know what you're calling me to do, God, but I'm going to explore every avenue. And I had come, the trip was canceled for some reason in the March of probably a year ago or more than a year ago. For whatever reason. And I came down here. Kim was like, my friend Kim kept begging me to come down. I was like, Kim, I just had a death in my family that was really hard, unexpected. And I was in not a great place. And I was like, Kim, I have nothing to give. Like, I'm at my end. I was broken from having just gone through like years of death and things that I didn't know how to walk through. And that point was a breaking point for me where I felt like I was at my end. Like, God, I can't do anymore. I can't handle anymore. Like, I need you to show up, because I can't keep like experiencing all of this trauma in my personal life and then helping people walk through it in my job. Like, it felt like a lot. And so I came, and for whatever reason, I said, Chris, these are the things that are before me, like Morocco, FBI, Mexico. And I don't want to make a decision without having the conversation once more of, if you think that this is something God has, and do you guys need, is there a need for a missionary down here? And he had told me, go home and talk to your church, and you need their yes. They need to like basically send you. And he'd given me these lists of things. And not that I didn't have faith in Citizen, but I was like, well, that's my answer. Like, I don't know why would Citizen send me as a missionary? I don't think Citizen had ever sent a missionary of their own like that. And so I was like, well, that's my answer. Like, that's a no. I don't think that that's possible. That seems too big. But I came home and I was like, I'm going to be obedient. And so I started having the conversation with Sherilyn and Nick Camacho. And I had the conversation with them in March. I don't think I heard anything back till May. And I was like, okay, well, I'm going to keep going through, you know, these other avenues. I was meeting with people from Live Dead through Assemblies of God that are in Morocco. And I had gone through phase one of the testing for the FBI, and I said, God, whatever door you open. And so I had a meeting with Nick Camacho, and he was like, of course, yes. Like, what do we need to do to make this happen? And I was like, wow, this is not, this is, I did not expect that answer. And so There was a lot of other things I still had to do. And he gave me a list of things I need to do. And I just kept being obedient. And every single door opened. And then the other thing was fundraising. And I was like, God, I am the worst fundraiser in the world. People ask me what I need. And I'm like, nothing. I'm great. I'm fine. And they're like, say what you need. I'm like, no, I'm great. Everything's great. Everything's good. And they're like, well, actually, you can't eat next week. And I'm like, no, it's good. You know, not really. But, and I had a dinner to support Raise. This was in last March. And I had a dinner to support Raise. And I was like, terrified. I was so terrified. I was passing out these little cards that I think I'd made a week before in the atrium, like shaking, handing them to people. And then I would hand one and then I would go cry in the corner because I was so afraid of asking people for help. Like I just, it took everything in me to say, will you support me to go? I don't know why. I was just so embarrassed. And then within 24 hours, I had raised, I think 80% of what I needed or had pledged was pledged and raised 80% of what I needed. And I, at that moment was like, okay, God, I trust you. Like, I think that this is what you're calling me to do. And so the morning, I mean, I had, I think I left March. I ended up moving here in July. The morning of, I woke up, the church sent me and commissioned me in May. I woke up one morning in July, I had my little vehicle packed full of everything that I could take. And I never intended to go alone, but that's what ended up happening. It was still dark outside. I think it was like 4 or 5 in the morning. I said goodbye to my dad. And I woke up my nieces and nephews and I kissed them and I said, bye. And I like one little tear came down that morning when I hugged my dad, which me and my dad do not hug. We're not like, it's not. And so I hugged my dad and that was like, oh, I just hugged my dad, you know? And I said, bye. And I walked out in like one tear and I said, okay, I gotta go. Like I got in my car and I drove with such confidence knowing that God had me with everything that I could fit. And I crossed the border and made my way through and was praying like, please don't let them stop me. Please don't stop me. Please don't search my car. And God just, he made a way when it felt like I have no idea and I'm doing this alone. And I saw God's hand move of in every way, little by little, furniture was in my house. I had a bed, I had a fridge and God just, he provided and he still is providing in ways where I look around. Some days I stop and I look around at my home and I'm like, I don't even know how this stuff got here. It just appeared. Like, and so God has been so faithful. He has carried me through in ways where I didn't even know that I guess I needed help in.
Well, it's pretty interesting. So we refer to, you know, Chris and Heather. Chris and Heather Nickerson are the directors of Light Shine in Chihuahua, the ministry that Citizen Church supports. And now, you know, we sent our first, you know, missionary Raquel there. And some of our staff at our church just heard the vision first. And now I've got to go witness it firsthand. But let's spend the last few minutes. I love your story. I'm kind of lost in it all. But you work with Light Shine. Can you tell us just briefly about the people and what Light Shine does and what your job is there? And then we'll start wrapping it up. The time goes by so fast, but I really do. And then when we do the description of this podcast, whenever it drops, that we'll also put in there about Light Shine, how people can support or sponsor a child or also support you as a missionary. So tell us a little bit about Light Shine and what you do every day.
Yeah, so Light Shine is here in Chihuahua, Mexico, and we work with Tarahumaras. They are an unreached people group. I think they just moved out of unreached, and they're the least reached. So there's still a lot of work to do. The Tarahumaras are an indigenous group here in Chihuahua. They about 15 or more years ago, started migrating from the Sierras, which is where they originate from, into the cities because of lack of resources, of violence with the cartels, or they're being pushed out of where they come from. And so we serve, our mission and is for the Tarahumaras. To bring the gospel to them, no matter where they're at, whether they're in the city and they're in the Sierras. My role here is I'm the teams director. So I welcome and host, plan all of the things for U.S. teams from the churches that support Light Shine from different parts of the U.S. I've been doing this now for 7 months. I lived here for 7 months, and I love it. I love what I do. Long days, sometimes 14, 15 hour days. We're going into the communities. We're putting on outreach events. We're going door to door. We're doing home visits, and supporting the teachers and the staff that are in the Colonias, teaching the kids every single day. And so, I mean, God has been, he's been so good. I see the way that he's moving and the way that he is. Right now we're in this phase of teaching the children to share the gospel in their own home and teaching them that they're the light. And so I look at these little children and remember back to my childhood of knowing that God has called you to be the light in your family. And so I look at them and you see their situation and it seems so hopeless, but I have hope for them because I know what God did in my life. And I know that God can speak to them. He does speak to children, teach them to pray. So it's cool. It's so powerful to see that Light Shine is teaching. Right now we're going over spiritual warfare with the children. And I'm like, man, I need to pray, because when you're gearing up children to learn to do spiritual warfare in their home, to go out and to share the gospel with their parents, it's powerful. And the enemy is not happy with what we're doing. And we're seeing it. There are days where we're walking through things that are heavy, but I think we're on the break of something really cool. We're at this point where I feel like God is doing something new, and I'm really excited to see what happens and where God's taking us.
So cool. So tell us real quick, how many, so Light Shine has these schools and after school program, and how many Colonias? So Colonias are the little, like, they're so, Chihuahua's big, but they're neighborhoods of Tarahumara people. And also, I forget the name, they're not Tarahumara, but they're also people that are neglected by the actual Mexicans. They're not from Mexico. What's the, I can't think of the word you guys used. Anyway.
So yeah, there's two, well, how we distinguish people at Tarahumara, they're all Mexican because they're Mexican nationals. But we met Tarahumaras, and then what everyone would think of as someone who's Mexican, we call it mestizos. And so we prioritize Tarahumaras, but there are mestizos in our program, which would just be, you know, Mexicans, or what everyone would think of as Mexicans.
Tarahumaras are kind of, they're discriminated against because they're not from that area. They came down mm-hmm. from the mountains. And so that's why, how kind of Light Shine started, because there's such need. And so remind me how many Colonias are there? And then what do, they're taught, they may have school, what happens in their day? And then, like, I'm a sponsor for a little girl in one of the Colonias, but I love that. I've been a sponsor there for a long time. But just real quick, can you help us wrap this up? Like, what happens, what does Light Shine do for these kids?
Yeah, so we are in, I believe, 5 Colonias right now. I think they're trying to open a 6th. The kids can come, they come after school, they eat, they are being taught the Bible, not in a watered way down, in a way that is pretty intense. There's topics that are, I don't know if we teach our kids in the U.S., but because of the things that they see and they experience. So they're being taught the word, they're being taught about abuse. They go through social emotional classes on abuse and pornography and things that are, they're facing it, they're seeing. They eat. A lot of times kids come first for the meal because it's sometimes their only meal, or the only time that they experience love, or the only time that they're getting the attention and everything that they need to grow and to develop. And then they're going home to really dark places. So, and there's so much more that goes into that, but like, to just give a big picture, yeah, it's kind of like an after school program where they can come, eat, hear the word of God, experience love, and it's a safe place for them to escape their reality and allow them to be children, because at home they're facing things that are parents that are absent, who are addicts, who, or some of them don't even have parents. They're being raised by older siblings who are teenagers.
And there's extreme poverty, and that's an understatement. I've been there. There's extreme poverty, and so sponsors, you guys depend on sponsorships because, you can sponsor a child, and then you're able to send gifts because we send teams several times a year from our church, and you don't have to go to Citizen Church to sponsor a child. We can, help you find out how to do that. You can support. Raquel is a missionary who lives solely on the support of churches and individuals who, because your job, you work for a nonprofit there, which can't afford to pay you like that. They can't your needs, so you need churches and sponsors. And you've given up a critical point in your life that you've something you've dreamed of, but God has led you to this point. So I could talk, honestly, I have so many more things I could ask you, but I really feel that just a if there's a scripture or something when we close as we're closing this up that has sustained you, especially this is an unbelievable journey you've been on, honestly, and you're still on it. And God's I really feel, my word to you is that what I mentioned a moment ago, that this is the beginning of this. You're an amazing person who's given so much to so many people, but you're going to be able to get that freedom in your life that you've been working toward your entire life. And I can't even imagine what God's going to do in your life when you're able to actually put words to the story of your life and to feel confident in sharing and how to still honor people in your life. And I know that that's a fine, it's a tightrope that you walk, but I believe God's going to give you words. He's given you words your entire life. And so he's going to give it to you now. And then your story is going to be life-changing to not just, people that know you, but the people that don't know you yet in that area, in Chihuahua, and where what God does with you the rest of your life. But there, I've met the teens, I've met college students there, and people need your story. They need you, but your story is gonna, I mean, it's truly gonna help other people get on the path to their freedom. I believe it. And you've only just started. You've just touched the tip of the iceberg. So a scripture. Do you have a favorite that's been your go-to as we're closing today?
It's hard because there's so many, but I went back to the very first mission trip that I went on. My dad gave me a little passport book that I still use for my passport. And there was a little card in it, and it was Psalms 37:4 that said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And this morning when I was reading through, I'm like, what scripture? Because there's so many that have really walked me through, and even ones that are right now. But the Lord has just taught me to always look to him and to delight in him. And I think for a long time I thought, well, that scripture was if I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me what I want. But what it's taught me in my life is every decision, every turn I've made, every job I've accepted, is that when I abide in him and when I lean into him and when I delight in him, he puts the desires on my heart that he's guiding me, he's leading me, he's showing me. And so God is so good. And in times where I've made mistakes, I've made the wrong turn, he is there. And so just to trust in him and know that in every season and everything that I do, that if I delight in him, that he will show me and he'll give me exactly what I need or where to go and what to do. And so it's a super simple verse, but it's a verse that I have really held on to for my whole life.
Thank you for joining me today on Table Talks. For more content and information about upcoming episodes, please visit my website at kwoodward.com. You can also explore other podcast links and resources there. Until next time.